Thankful heart and attitude. Thankfulness is the key to peace with God. Are we truly thankful? Are we satisfied and content where God has us right now? And where God has had us in the past, and we trust Him to place us where He needs us in the future. One of the things that I emphasize a lot, and when I'm talking to a lot of people, is the Bible is a book of relationships. And relationships are our most valuable asset. They're valuable to us. But the trouble is, our culture doesn't know how to have relationships anymore. They're shallow. They're centered around selfishness. Oftentimes, Mike had mentioned living with each other. That's just for better or for worse. It's for the better, they think, and then it's a non-committed relationship. It's not very deep. It's very shallow, and they don't generally last very long. So people go from one relationship to the other and suffering the effects of weak relationships. Marriage used to say, for better or for worse, or richer or for poor, there was a power to love that stuck deep when people were going through a trial together. But it was not good for man to be alone, and when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, it was to love, that's relationship, the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the second was liken unto it, your neighbor as yourself. Everything that God calls sin is relationship breakers. Immorality, anger, malice, murder, obviously, coveting, jealousy, all of those things. Anything that God calls a sin, when you look at it, you ask yourself, will this build a relationship or break a relationship? It all breaks relationships. And today we can see that in effect. And all of them center around being selfish. It is all about me and my happiness. And it's sad to see that happen, because relationships together are incredibly powerful to go through the hard times and the difficult times. And many of you know that, those relationships. It's a sad thing that Thanksgiving and Christmas will be the same way. There are those who have no more family, and they go through those holidays alone, and they have memories of the times they had with their family. And then some are very depressed during this time. But what I want to talk to you about is a relationship between us and God, affected by the relationship with others. I said earlier, the most painful times in our life can come through those we love. And it shouldn't be that way, but that's the way it can be. We get close to them, and things that they say or things that we say or do can hurt them badly. And David's not immune to any of that. We're looking at Psalms 25. How would you like the son that you love wants to take over your kingdom? David did, he didn't live in a spiritual vacuum. He was a real person that had real issues. He was a king, so that means he had political allies and he had political enemies. And when your political enemy is a son whom you love, that's very, very difficult to take. Your options are few and usually can result in the extermination of the enemy. And David certainly didn't want to do that. But those things come up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. It is the power to heal. It is the power to give us new life. It's the power to give us the abundant life. It's the power to give us eternal life. We pray, Father, that you'll teach us now as we look into your living, active energy word. Change us. Transform us into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm begins with it's a prayer. There's three prayers within this one psalm, and they're powerful things to meditate on. To thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul. That lift up idea is sacrifice. What the priest did in the Old Testament, when he'd raise up the sacrifice, he'd lift it up to God, he would present it to God. And that's what David's doing. He is surrendering himself as a living sacrifice to God right at the beginning of this prayer. He's not telling God what to do. He's offering himself as a living sacrifice. Notice verse 2, "Oh my God, in thee I trust." There has to be an element of faith when you're placing yourself into the hands of God. There's some fear involved in that. Will God work it out the way I want it worked out? All these kind of questions flutter mind, but it is powerful. But it started, the psalm starts with, "I'm lifting up my soul, my very life to you. I'm surrendering into your hands." And then you can see the element, the humanness there. "Oh my God, in thee I trust. Do not let me be ashamed." I trusted God once and he let me down. That's what he's talking about. Don't let me be ashamed. Help me, Lord. Deliver me. Protect me. Do not let my enemies exalt over me. And again, he's talking political enemies here. Indeed, none of those who wait for thee will be ashamed. Notice that. None of those who wait. That word is connected a lot with God. In our relationship with God, we have to wait. In our relationship with people, there's a waiting process too. There's a waiting for people to develop in their relationship with you, and there's a waiting and expected as you develop a relationship with them. There are times when our shortcomings hurt, and our sins actually hurt other people that we love, and it may take some time in healing. We need to wait. In any relationship, we need to wait. But if he's surrendering himself completely to God as a living, holy sacrifice unto God, he wants God to change him. Paul uses this in Romans 12, and I used this morning. He said, stop being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world is pounding us into its mold. Do people see Jesus Christ in us, or do they see the world in us? Because we're being pounded into that. Our culture is very powerful, and Mike had given us the idea or the thought that Satan is out there too. We don't battle against flesh and blood, but we battle against spiritual forces of darkness, and we need the power of Christ to overcome those things. But it's there. And he says to these folks in Rome, my brethren, I urge you by the mercies of God to offer yourselves as living, or present yourselves as living, holy sacrifices unto God. And he's telling them the same thing. And what does he want God to do? Keep me. He says, stop being conformed to the world, but be transformed. We're transformed as metamorphosis. It's the idea of going from an ugly caterpillar to a beautiful, free butterfly. And it's a great picture of the change, the contrast between the caterpillar and the butterfly is a great, it's a totally different looking creature. One slugs around on the ground, around leaves, and the other one's flying around through the air. It's a contrast is great. But indeed, those who wait for thee will not be ashamed. And those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. In other words, the wickedness will lose in the end. They will be ashamed. If you trust in your riches, eventually your riches will let you down. If you trust in your brain power, sooner or later your brain power is going to let you down. And if you trust in your physical strength, that will let you down too. All the things that we trust in will leave us powerless, because there's always a Red Sea in front of us that we cannot cross without the power of God. And those things will not help. So he says, then the psalm, he sets the stage, he's sacrificed, he's lifted up his soul to God, he's trusting in God, but he's praying that God will not cause them to be ashamed, that God will not let them down. Then he gets serious, and this is the part I read this morning, make me know, or cause me to know thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. He's in the midst of trial, and this is an interesting prayer. He's asking God to teach him and make him know God's ways in his life. And that, think about that. Did Jesus go through trials and tribulations? And the answer is yes, he did. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He is tempted in all ways like we are, yet without, he didn't sin. And I want to know that way. I don't want to sin. I don't want to hurt my relationship with people, and I certainly don't want to hurt my relationship with the ones I love, and I definitely don't want to hurt my relationship with God. But sin, as a relationship breaker, breaks a relationship with God, breaks a relationship with those we love, and can break relationships with people we work with and we live with. And we don't want that to happen. So make me know thy ways, O Lord, and here's the key, teach me thy paths. Do you ever see yourself in a trial as a student ready to be taught by God? Do we ever see that? Or do we look at trials like the school of hard knocks? Well, the stove was hot, and I'm not going to touch that again. Some people do. They're continually touching the stove all over time. But the power of God to change us and the way we need to be changed is what we're looking for. I need to change my thinking so I don't do the same thing over and over again. God, in the power of the Spirit, with the power of the living Word, can change us. Made mention of this morning too. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he was victorious over Satan, not because he threw verses at him. It's not the verse just thrown at something. It's the verse that becomes part of who you are. You begin living the verse, then Satan and the forces of darkness will back off. That's just not throwing verses out there. You've got to live that verse. And the living of the verse comes when we allow God time to teach us his way. Through the power of the Spirit working through the living Word inside of us causes us to live the very verse we're meditating on. For example, when Jesus said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Satan changed his tactic. Why? Because Jesus was living the verse, and there's no way he was going to penetrate that. He wasn't just saying it, he was living it. And so Satan knew right away, there's no way I'm going to change this guy. So he gets a little tricky, and he uses the Word of God to try to trick Christ, but Christ lives the Word of God all the way down through that. Teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth. Also, we made mention of this morning. In a postmodern society, truth is relative. It's whatever I want it to be. And that's not what real truth is. The book of Judges deals with that issue. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's the culture we live in. Everybody's right. I can lie to you for the greater good. I have this wonderful plan for you. I will lie to you in order to get that plan accomplished. See how that breaks relationships and trust? It doesn't work. There is a truth, and that truth is found in God's Word. Jesus says it. Sanctify, as he prays for us, sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth. It's an absolute truth. And it gets confused today because our culture says there's no absolute truth. So we need to be taught the truth of God. We need to be led in that truth. And we need to be taught that truth. And the reason why in verse 5, for thou art the God of my salvation, for thee I wait all day long. Jesus demonstrated his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, he died in our place for us. Do we understand the impact and the power of that verse? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth to die on a cross for my sin, for my relationship breakers. All the things I said, all the things that I do that inflicted pain in somebody else's life. He died for it. He took it all. Not just one person. The sins of the world were on him. Can you even comprehend that? Can you comprehend the power of that? Can you comprehend the love that was behind that action? Christ voluntarily went to the cross for us to be put on that cross in our place. And the beauty of it was, in the end, he said, it is finished. There wasn't anything left to do. He paid the price. I often think of people thinking, well, I got to help God along somehow here. I got to do my part. No, you don't. Your part is to surrender yourself to the will of God and trust him as your Savior. That's your part. And develop a love relationship with God through the power of his Word and the power of his Spirit. Now, oftentimes people say, well, I have to do good works. Well, there are good works. There is a place for good works. Ephesians tells us that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works are expression of our love for God. Have you ever done something for someone simply because you love them? That's the way it's supposed to work. Realizing that Christ gave himself to me, it is reasonable for me to give myself to Christ. But I need to be taught that by the power of God working in me. I can say John 3:16, and I can explain John 3:16. I want to live John 3:16. That's why he's praying for this. David knows the scripture as he reads these things, but he's still asking God to make him know his ways, teach his paths, and lead me in thy truth. And the reason and the motivation is for you are the God of my salvation. And in that last line, I will wait for you all the day. I want God to teach me. God's not going to, oftentimes when we're taught, and this was real in life, hard lessons or things that you learn are over a long term. People don't just know certain subjects. They have to learn certain subjects. And those how to do things are processes that we go through. It takes a long time. I teach art, or used to teach art. I don't teach it anymore. But doing ceramics on a pottery wheel, if anybody's ever attempted that, there's a long time in figuring that whole thing out. But it takes a while, and then finally you get your first, they call it sewer tile. It's like a pipe. And you go from ugly ashtrays to sewer tiles. Then you start finally making pots out of it, and they're still pretty ugly. But after a long time, all of a sudden they really look nice because you're learning, processing. And any artist or musician or anyone that's developing a skill will tell you it's a lifelong process. You wonder why people get very good at what they do. The learning process isn't just here's what you do. You keep working on it and working on it, working on it. And eventually it comes about. And that is so true with any skill. That's true with our spiritual walk. Somehow we want God in our instant, like going up to the McDonald's drive-in window and asking for a Big Mac and fries. And all of a sudden, poof, we get it. You drive up to God's window and say, God, make me just like Jesus Christ today. And we expect God to do that, and that's it. It doesn't work that way. James tells us, count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter various trials. For the trial of your faith produces endurance. The life race that God has given us is we have to have endurance to run the race. Sometimes it may seem like a sprint, but it's a long distance thing. Sometimes we're finding ourselves trudging up hills or going down into deep valleys. But I want to know God. I want to know his way. I want to know his paths. I want to be led in his truth. Teach me. I'm going to wait for you. The lesson may be long. We find ourselves, and Donnie has said this, we find ourselves in trials, and we wonder why the trial never seems to end. Is it possible that we're not getting what God's trying to teach us? We're so self-focused on the pain that the trial is producing, we're forgetting the lesson that God has for us. And oftentimes that's what it is. And David recognizes in his own personal pain, he wants to know God. In verse 6, he says, remember, O Lord, thy compassion and thy loving kindnesses. The loving kindness is God's loyal love. Compassion, kindness. For they have been from old. God has always been compassionate. He's always full of loving kindness. He is always that. And yet, they're from old. And then he says, do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to thy loving kindness, remember me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. So 6 starts with remember, O Lord, thy compassions and thy loving kindness, where they've been for old. And 7 says, don't remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me for thy goodness sake, O Lord. There's a lot in there, but the thing he's saying is remember is a call to action. It's not just mental assent. When the psalmist prays, Lord, remember me, he's expecting God to do something for him. What he wants God to do, he just said, teach me, lead me. For you're the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. But Lord, remember your compassion and your loving kindness. They have been from old. They've always been here according to thy loving kindness. Do not remember my sins of my youth or my training. Don't let anything block the lesson. I want you to teach me your way, but my sins of my youth, and those are the sins that we think of young people growing up sowing their wild oats or whatever you think it is. I mean, whatever you want to call that. But there are some things we do in our youth we're not proud of, and there are sins against God. And we don't want anything to interfere with the teaching process. But he's asking that the sins of his youth be not remembered according to the loving kindness. God, remember me in the context of your compassion and your loving kindness. Remember me in that. And for your goodness sake, not just for me, but for your goodness sake, remember me. Now notice what he says in verse 8. He seems to be dwelling on the sin aspect. Good and upright is the Lord, for he instructs sinners in the way. There's a teaching process going. He leads the humble in justice. He teaches the humble his way. What seems to be repeated in there? He teaches sinners the way. He instructs them. He leads humble. That word can also be afflicted. He teaches the afflicted in his way. He just asks God to teach him his way. He recognizes he's a sinner, and he's also recognizing he's humble and afflicted. God will teach those who are humble. Arrogance doesn't work real well. Have you ever tried to teach somebody who knows everything? It doesn't work real well. It's kind of hard, especially when they know a whole lot of information. There are people out there, by the way, that know everything, and they'll tell you. But the point is, I don't want to know anything, but what it start off with, the beginning start off, I lift up my soul to you, a total surrender to God. That takes a humble heart to do that. It's not my will that needs to be done, it's your will, God. And that's exactly what Jesus said when he's faced with the trial of the crucifixion and all that went with that. We need to think about the brutality of men against the righteousness of God and how they treated Christ. He was an innocent man. They lied about him, false witness about him, beat him. All of these things, hatred of man towards the righteousness of God. Then they hung him on a cross. Now what happens? The wrath of God comes down on Christ, where he forsakes his own son because our sin was on him. But what did Jesus, when facing all that, said what? Not my will, but thine be done. And this is what David is telling us. In the midst of this trial, in the midst of this personal pain, it's not about me, God, it's about you. Glorify yourself in me. You will instruct the sinner in the way. You will lead the humble in justice. You will teach the humble his way. The trial can be used to do what to us? Humble us, make us teachable. When we quit struggling with trying to solve the problem ourselves, when we finally get to the end of our rope, we find that we need to call out to God and really call out to God and offer ourselves as living sacrifices unto God and let him heal us. And that's not easy for us to do because we have to relinquish control of ourselves. Think of the essence of a sacrifice where they would take in the Old Testament a lamb and you would accept that perfect lamb. You put your hands on the head of that lamb, which guaranteed the genetic purity of your herd, and you had to kill it. You had to sacrifice that, and the priest would take the blood and put it on the altar. That's real sacrifice. You can't get that lamb back. You can't half sacrifice anything. Well, I'll just cut them a little bit and a little bit of blood. No, the animal had to die. That's a complete sacrifice. Now, we're talking about spiritual. We're talking about personally a surrendering to God as a living sacrifice, not as a dead sacrifice. But we need to be completely surrendered to God. We may have to pray, Lord, teach me to surrender myself to you. Because I always want to control a situation, and that includes controlling God. But David wants God to teach him and make him know the truth. He wants him to not remember his sins, and he says that God instructs the sinner in a way. And all of the paths which David wants God to teach him, all of the paths are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimony. It's kind of interesting. God's loving kindness Look at 6. Remember, Lord, thy compassion, loving kindness. And in verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. So what is he really asking for? The loving kindness of God and the truth of God. What is loving kindness? It is a relationship word. I want to have the loving kindness, the compassion of Jesus Christ in my relationships with everybody I come in contact with those whom I'm my family members and my church members and the people I run into in the community. I want to be full of the compassion and loving kindness. That's the path of God, the pathway of God. And I've said this many times, the path, word path here, is moving from point A to point B with productivity. I want to glorify God in my relationships with everybody I come to. The path of God is loving kindness, compassion, and truth. We need to remember that. And that's what we're looking for. You want to see your spiritual growth? And I've said this, how's your relationship with people? Even the difficult ones to love. God brings those difficult people into our lives to love, to teach us how he loves us. And all we do with the difficult people to love is complain about it. Well, you know, you may have to go to God and actually be honest with God. God, I can't stand this person. Teach me to love them like they love that you like you love me. That path of compassion, that path of loving kindness, that path of truth. I want to love people like that. If the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might, and your neighbor as yourself, do you see what he's praying for? The one he's praying for loving kindness is truth is his son Absalom, who's inflicted great pain upon him in his insurrection to take over the throne of Israel. David's praying for that. For verse 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. There's that confession of sin again. I want to have a proper relationship with the God of my salvation. I want him to teach me these paths of loving, kindness, compassion, and truth so that I can honor and glorify him. Teach me those things, God, because I can read about them and I see them in your word. I can see your loving kindness, your grace, compassion every time I pick up the scripture, but I want to live my life like that. I'm tired of living my life for myself. I want to live my life for you. He says, who is the man who fears the Lord? Verse 12. He will instruct him in the way he should choose. Do you fear the Lord? And I've said this morning too. Fear of the Lord is understanding he's the teacher, I'm the student. That's what that means. I have so much respect and fear for the awesome knowledge of God and his power to change my life into the life of Christ that I'm going to listen to him. I am going to listen to God. I'm not going to tell God what to do. I'm going to have him teach me. Again, seen in lifting up his soul. I am ready to be taught. I am lifting up my soul as a holy living sacrifice to God. Now, God, please teach me. And this is where we're. This is how we're moving. And he says, "That's the fear. That's a demonstration of the fear of God. If I truly fear God, I will surrender my life as a living sacrifice to him, so that he can teach me the way of which I should go." Verse 13: His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the land. That's a specific verse for Israel, but it means if you live a life that's full of the compassion, the justice, the truth of God, you're going to prosper. You're going to prosper spiritually, and God's going to use you to change the lives of people. The intimacy of the Lord is for those who fear him. Some translations see secret. It's intimacy. It's the thing that people can't see. It's that intimate relationship with God. That's what we want to do. We don't want to have a general relationship with God that we meet with him on Sunday. We want to have an intimate relationship that's developed through a day-by-day walking in the Word, walking with God, talking with God, wrestling with God, anything that will build our relationship with God. And all of the patriarchs wrestled with God, by the way. Job wrestles with God. You read that book and see how he wrestles with God. It's kind of interesting. In the end of the book, God calls Job a fault finder. Then he tells the fault finder to stand up like a man and instruct me. That works real well. Job's reaction to that was, I better put my hand over my mouth because I'm going to say something stupid. And God calls him a fault finder. He wrestled with God through that whole book. And look at how it ends. You know, he recognized, man, I missed out. God's the creator of the universe. He'll take care of me. That's the one fact that Job struggled with in his life was he knew that God created everything, but he didn't understand the power of the creation of the God who created everything. And that's what he needed to understand. The secret or the intimacy of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make known to them his covenant. That's another verse that has to do with Israel, but it's understanding of all things. Understanding of the covenant of God and the power of God through it. My eyes are continually towards the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. And now he's back to talking about being trapped by his enemies. Verse 16, his last prayer, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Look upon my affliction and my trouble. Forgive all my sins. There it is again, the relationship breakers he wants out of there. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a violent hatred. Guard my soul, deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in thee. Let the integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. So in summing this psalm up, and I encourage you to read through it and meditate on it through this week, because this is powerful. In the midst of personal pain, do we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God? Do we totally, completely surrender to him and desire for him to teach us his ways, lead us in truth? For his ways are loving kindness, relationship term, and compassion and justice. And if we live our lives like that, we'll be reflecting the image of God that we see also in Christ Jesus. Spend time with God. Ask God to be your teacher. Ask God to really teach you who he is. So you don't have some Ten Commandments movie with Charlton Heston teaching you who God is. We have God himself teaching us who God is. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a great God. And we are just specks in the universe. And yet you care for us. You love us. You sent your son to die for our sins and you were resurrected for our life. Help us to drink freely of your living water that is found in Christ. Help us to pursue a love relationship with you that is powerful and firm and that will glorify you. Father, we need you. We truly need you. We need Christ in our lives. The life we now live in the flesh, we need to live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Let us stand. Lord, we ask that you'd be with us as we go our way this week. Some of us are traveling. We ask, Father, for traveling mercies. Some of us are facing difficult issues. Some of us have relationships we need to trust you. We need to repair by asking forgiveness. Some of us need to just trust you more. We ask that you go with us, that you'll lead us, teach us, direct us in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great time hunting if you hunt. Be safe out there.